Well, greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name. As the one we heard so much about already, I really enjoyed the opening, and the thing that impresses me, it never ceases to impress me and amaze me, is how fully Jesus Christ became a man like us. I mean, he became so much a man like us, his brothers didn't even believe who he was. He became so much a man like us that even though he did miracles, things that no other man had ever done before, the rulers of Israel did not believe he was the Son of God. And Hebrews tells us that he did that. He wanted to be just like us so that he could be a faithful high priest and intercede for us. So Jesus knows exactly what each one of us go through. And that will make him a righteous judge one day, because he knows what we are going through. I'd like to begin the message this morning with a question. Where is Jesus today?
Seated on the right hand of the Father.
Seated on the right hand of the Father. All right. So if Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father, and if you are in Christ, where does that put you? Now, you may not have to answer that. You may, don't ask me what all that means and doesn't mean, but in Ephesians 2:6 it says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And that phrase in Christ Jesus is given throughout in different places in the New Testament there, and it's intriguing to me. But in Christ Jesus we are in heavenly places. Raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So as I said, I don't know what all that means and doesn't mean, but the challenge to me this morning is that position affecting the way that I live? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a phrase in the Old Testament that I think about often, and I've quoted it here several times, and it's found in Deuteronomy 11:21, and it expresses a desire that God had for the children of Israel. And that that phrase is, "as days of heaven upon the earth." And if that was God's desire for his people and a possibility before Christ came, how much more would it be God's desire for his children today, and made possible with his Holy Spirit dwelling within us? All of us, we are all on a journey headed to one of two places. And if we're not careful, we can be so taken up with a journey that we forget about the destination. So this morning, I'd like to take a look at both the journey and the destination. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I think this is one of my favorite chapters, probably in the whole Bible. It's almost a gospel in a nutshell in a lot of ways. But Colossians chapter 3, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Years ago, several times I heard a song that had this phrase in it, that life is only a dream. And every time I heard it, it would be offensive to me. Life is serious. It's reality, and what we do in life affects where we will be in eternity. But the older I get, the more I agree with that song, that life is only a dream.
I'm sure that most of us had dreams that when we woke up, it took us several minutes to figure out that it wasn't reality, that that dream that we had that seemed so real was only a dream. This life is real. Yes, it is real. It's serious, and it affects our eternal destiny. But compared to the reality of eternity, this life is only a dream. And one day we will wake up in the true reality. But God wants us to live in true reality today, setting our affection, and that's singular. And that, I'm not sure what all is included in that or how that is, but setting our affection on things above, on true reality, on that which will last forever. A couple weeks ago, I decided to take a break or a fast from listening to the news or reading the news or anything for at least a whole week. After the week was over, you know, it was surprising that the world kept on going. President Trump didn't even know I missed reading the news. It just kept on going. But I was saying that those things were filling my mind, and I wanted to try to do something to set my affection on things above. You know, if our affection is on things of the earth, when this earth passes away, we'll be left empty-handed with nothing to show for the life that we have lived. And how do we know where our affections lie or what we set our affections on? I think we could look at our checkbook and probably get a good feel of where our affections are on. Or how we spend the 24 hours in a day that God gives us, that will help us to see where our affection is. The thoughts of our heart show us where our affection is. In Christ, we are seated in heavenly places. Does our life reflect that? Philippians 1:27 says, "It's only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." But I like the way the New Living Translation translates that verse. It translates it like this. "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." Living as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves as a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. If our citizenship is in heaven, then our life should reflect that. Well, let's go on in Colossians chapter 3 here in verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the time which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now, that list of sins that we just went over, those things will not be in heaven. And if we're in Christ, sitting in heavenly places, if we are citizens of heaven, those things should not be a part of our life either. They need to be mortified, put to death. And as verse 10 says, they need to be put off like a set of clothes. God has a new man he wants to clothe us with. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And that is God's desire for us, that new life in Christ Jesus, citizens of heaven, a new way of living, putting to death and putting off the old man. And going on to verse 11, It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And I, again, I like the way that the New Living Translation translates that verse there. Forbearing one another, it says there, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Now, all of us have faults. And it tells us to make allowance. So we should understand that. But so many times we... our faults, we can justify them and minimize them, but the other person's fault, it's kind of like driving a car at night and the oncoming car, you don't see how bright your lights are, but you can see how bright that other person's lights are shining in your eyes. They may hurt your eyes. But we need to consider that. We need to reverse that and ask God to help us see our faults and become blind to the faults of others. See, where was I there? Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I remember the day when I was reading these verses and was struck with the thought that the reason God wants us to be holy, merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, and above all these things to be loving, is because that's who he and how God is. And that is how God made man and woman in the beginning. Sin brought all kinds of ungodlikeness. But through Christ, those ungodlikenesses can be put to death and God's image renewed in us. And this is the life of heaven. If we want to experience days of heaven upon earth, then we need to put to death and put off the things that are not in heaven. Those things will not be found in heaven. So we need to put them off and put on the things that are. And the more holy that we are, and holiness, really is just the absence of sin. Just as the absence of disease is what a healthy body is. Our health to our body is the absence of disease. Holiness is the absence of sin. But the more we put those sins off, the more holy we are, the more merciful, the more kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving, and all that flowing out of a heart of love, the more our days will be like days of heaven upon earth. And the more we are like that, the more our homes will be like that. And the more our homes are like that, the more our churches will be like that. And we can only imagine the impact that would make on the communities that we live in. As that is our life, days of heaven on earth, that is our home, and that is our church. It will affect the community, those around us. The peace of God ruling in our hearts, expressing our thanks to God by singing psalms and hymns with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That is true days of heaven on earth. That's the thing that is going on in heaven today. But in Christ, that life can be ours more and more like the days of heaven on earth. That is the life that God wants us to have right now. As I was thinking of, having that in the home, forbearing one another, or we're beginning being humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing. There's an incident that happened yesterday, and they say confession is good for the soul, but my wife and I had a little misunderstanding, and somehow, unthinking, I think that the louder and more emphatic I talked, the better she could understand. And she said, "You know, Michael's here." And it hit me. I didn't want Michael to hear me talk to her like that way. And then, as I pondered that, it hit me. God was there all the time. Why was I worried about Michael? God is who I should be concerned about. And hopefully I can remember that. But that is, you know, if we can have that God consciousness. I remember the story about a woman that a wife that told her husband, she said, "You know, if you would treat me just as nice as you treat that stranger at the door, I would be happy." And I don't know why it is that we don't treat those that we love the most that way. We should treat them with the best treatment, but somehow... But God has to work that in our lives. But as God works that in our lives, our days can become as days of heaven upon earth. Living as they live in heaven, as they are in heaven. Now, recently, I read a book about people who died and were resuscitated, or as the book describes it, near-death experiences. And what they experienced when they were out of their bodies. The author said he personally interviewed over 1,500 people that had out-of-body experiences. The author himself had been converted after reading a book that I have had in my bookshelf for years that was sold by Pathway Publishers, Beyond Death's Door. And that was about people who died and being resuscitated or brought back to life. And I'm mentioning that book and the book that I just read. I'm not making recommendations for the book. I didn't read anything in there that would have contradicted the Bible. But it's not the Bible. And as I read it, I say, well, it may be true, it may not be true. But it did get me a lot to think about. And the things that the people in there said about what they experienced, it was far beyond the things of this world. Anything that they had ever seen or experienced in this world. And I'm usually maybe a little bit skeptical as I read those accounts. It may be true, it may not be true. There's a brother that has passed away that I've known years ago, and I thought maybe no one here would know of him, except maybe I don't know if Brother Dale would know him, but last night Merlin Miller's where I replaced, and he said the brother was his uncle by marriage, and it's Mental Kinsinger from Stuart Straff. I don't know if anyone here would know him. Yeah, you would know him as well. But anyway, several years before he died, he became very, very sick, and he was before he was sick, he was an outdoors person. He loved the outdoors. He loved nature and all that. But he told me after he got sick, he said, "I don't know if he didn't know if he died or if it was just a vision he saw." But he said, "I seen something that was so beautiful." He said, "There's nothing in this world that it has any beauty anymore." We were standing down in Belvedere there by the Mennonite Church there, and if you've never been there, in the background are the mountains, and then you have fields going up to the mountains, and he just looked at that and he said, "You know, one day I would have thought that was so beautiful, but today it's nothing. What I saw is nothing." So that is in him being a brother, I can believe he was telling the truth. It may be good to have a degree of skepticism on books about what people say they experience, especially if they start going around and giving speeches and making money and writing books. I remember years ago there was a book about a boy who had an accident, and claim that he died and went to heaven. I never read the book, but evidently he was saying everything he saw and what he experienced. And later, his father was getting him to. Well, later we found out, I guess, his father was telling him these things, telling him what he experienced, and then he was repeating it. Anyway, they were going in churches and wrote a book and made money, and later as he grew older, he said that was all fake, it never happened. So I think we need to be careful about that. But there is a book that gives us a glimpse beyond death's door that's 100% sure. That is 100% accurate and true. And we can take it to the bank, so to speak. And that's this book right here. And so I'd like to look at some things that this book says about heaven and about eternity. Before I go into that, I would also like to mention something the author of the book that I had read said that I had never thought about before. The question in all humanity has been why suffering, or why is there suffering? Why is there evil in the world, or why do bad things happen? The author said that the good and bad experiences in life is God giving us a taste of heaven and a taste of hell. God gives us a glimpse of eternity. A foretaste of the good in heaven and a foretaste of the bad in hell to help us choose our destiny. But the things that we experience, the good and the bad that we experience in this life, will be magnified thousands of times over in eternity. So God gives us a small taste of eternity here to help us choose our destiny. And this one didn't come from the book, but you may have heard this before, that in life, there are two choices, the path we take or the destiny. God lets us choose one, and he chooses the other. We can choose our path, but then God will choose our eternal destiny. Or we can choose our eternal destiny and allow God to choose a path. So I'd like to give some glimpses that God gives of heaven and what heaven will be like. God gave Isaiah a glimpse of heaven, I believe, in Isaiah 6. I'll just read some of the verses there. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I can imagine that scene repeated over and over in heaven. Daniel also got a glimpse of God on his throne in Daniel 7, verse 9. He says, "And I beheld the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." We see some of that repeated again throughout the Bible. Those scenes there of the throne room, and what it was like, and in the book I read, the people that were interviewed, and it also in the Bible, you see that it's like we humans have a difficult time of describing what they're seeing. It's like this. They can't really describe it, but it's like this. And as you read the Bible and think some of the visions that were given, that comes through. Ezekiel was given a tremendous vision of heaven and of the eternal. I'll just read part of it, but it's an interesting read if you read the first chapter of Ezekiel. The beginning of verse 24, it says, "And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, when they stood and let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their head was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of the amber, as the appearance of fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face." And I think that would be every one of our responses if we saw a vision like that. Saw the glory of God. When we see the glory of God, we see our nothingness. And it is a blessing from God if he gives us at least a part of that vision today. To see the glory of God and help us to see our nothingness. But before Ezekiel saw this, he saw some amazing creatures. You know, there's four creatures that it said had the likeness of man. Everyone had four faces, one face like a man, one like a lion, one like an ox, and one like an eagle. They had four wings with man's hands under their wings. Their feet were straight like calf's feet. Can you imagine seeing creatures like that? Then they saw creatures that was like wheels, full of eyes all the way around. There's no telling and probably no end to the variety of creatures in heaven. If you have never been to the aquarium in Chattanooga, I would encourage you to go. Every time I go there, I get so impressed with God's imagination. You know, from the big sharks to the tiny seahorses, all kinds and all shapes and sizes and configurations. And that's just a small part of the things that are in the world. But I come away there every time amazed. It's no doubt in my mind where human imagination comes from. I enjoy seeing little children and seeing all their things they imagine. You know, it's a part of the likeness of God that he created in man. And like many other gifts that God gives mankind, it can be corrupted by Satan. But I believe that imagination is a part of God and a gift that God has given to men. And I have no doubt that there will be all kinds of other creatures in heaven. I can't imagine that God made all the things that he made on the earth, and then in heaven there won't be any. All right, I'd like to turn now to Revelation chapter 4. And I'd like to read that whole chapter. I'll probably just read and not make many comments on some of the next verses that I'll be reading. But just speaking of our destination, if we are children of God and are seated in heavenly places, this is this will be our destination if we continue. Revelation chapter 4, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald." Remembering Ezekiel, he saw that same rainbow, some of that same scene. "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. There we have those beasts again, and also full of eyes. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings upon him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What a scene. What a place to be. And what a destination. All right, now I'd like to go to chapter 5, read verses 6 through verse 17. No, don't have... Chapter 5 don't have 17 verses. Well, we'll read from 6 to the end. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us, and that's that little child that we heard about this morning, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 24 beasts, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And I believe that is a worship scene that goes on in heaven. All right, now to go to chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and upon the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a scene, and what a destination. You know, when we look at that and think about that, there is nothing in this earth or world that that even compares to that scene right there. All right, and I'd like to turn over to 15, Revelations 15, and read verses 1 through 4. And this, I think, is just part of a scene of heaven. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name. For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. For some reason, that's all I had planned on reading there. Actually, I read one verse more than what I had planned on reading. That is another scene in heaven, and in that sea of glass before the throne. You see that mentioned several times in the Bible. All right, now I'd like to read, go to Revelations 21. And I'd like to remember this, that, and try to, I'm reading this to encourage us to look beyond the journey that we're making and to the destination. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I'd like to pause there for just a minute. The many of those that said they had out-of-body experiences and were in the heavenly realm said that all... that as they looked at life, all of life made sense to them. All the pain, the crying, and the sorrow that they experienced, it made perfectly sense to them why those things had to be. And some of them said when they came back, you know, they came back just wondering like we do today, you know, about some things. Why does this have to happen? Why does that have to happen? But they said there, everything made perfectly sense. Many also testified that in the presence of Jesus, they felt an overwhelming love. And it felt as though that they were the only ones that Jesus loved, even though they knew that Jesus loved everyone else. And we see here that God is a personal God. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And I can imagine that being a very, very personal experience, that God wiping away all tears from our eyes in a personal way. And there we will see everything that God has done will be perfect. There's sometimes in my life where I just think, you know, why God, why is this happening, or why that, why don't you do this, or why don't you do that? But there, we won't have to wonder. I believe we will see that everything that God did was just and right. And we will agree with him that everything that he does, and anything that we get, if that it is just and righteous. But the personal God wanting a personal relationship with each one of us. I don't know if this little rabbit trail might go down on, but I don't know what you sisters think of when you put that veil on your head. If you think of well, I have to submit to my husband, I'm under my husband. But if you've never thought of this, I'd like to give you something else to think about. When I see the veil, I think of Jesus Christ wanting a personal relationship with you. You know, in the headship order that's given there in 1 Corinthians 11, it's God the Father, Jesus, then man, and then woman. And if we as men would bypass Jesus Christ to get to the Father, it would be a rebellion. We would be rebelling against the order that God has given. So it would stand to reason that then if man has to go, if that's the order that God has given, a man has to go through Christ to get to the Father, then shouldn't the woman have to go through man to Christ to get to the Father? To do otherwise, wouldn't that be rebellion? But it's not, because Jesus wants a personal relationship with these sisters just as much as he does with any man. And when you put that veil on your head, you're saying to the angels, the good and the bad, and they know rebellion when they see it. They have experienced it. They know exactly what rebellion is. That I'm not in rebellion by bypassing my husband. Jesus wants a personal relationship with me, and I'm submitting to the authority structure that he has in place. But because of the love of Jesus and that provision he made, I don't have to go through my husband to get to Christ. I can go to him directly. But God is a personal God. I'd like to read a few verses that Isaiah was also told about the new heaven and the earth. That's, we just read about the new heaven and the new earth. And I remember the first time I realized that, I don't know how my mind thought about heaven, but to realize that, you know, heaven or eternity, we'll spend eternity on this earth. It will be made new. It will be redone. But it was just a little bit disappointing to start with when I first thought about that. But yeah, as I would understand Scripture, that this earth will be burned up, and out of that, God will make a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17 says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Then verse 21 says, And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed and are the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So some of this, yeah, it may be, we could take it figuratively, but I think it's also speaking about the new heaven and the new earth. It talks about building houses and things, there's commerce, there's things going on, and as we read about the city of the New Jerusalem, there's gates there. There'd be no reason for gates if there was not going in and out. So I'm not sure how all that will be in the new heaven and the new earth, but I think it will be a lot like God created the earth in the beginning with Adam and Eve before sin ever came, and God had work and things for them to do. But the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. There will be no killing. None of the things that we experience here today. Going back to Revelation 21, beginning in verse 10 again. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a great wall and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon are the names of the children, 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And jumping down to verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And jumping down again to verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was of pure gold, likened to clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was of pure gold, as it were a transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And going on to Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a wonderful, wonderful place. Thinking of a place like that and going to a place like that makes the trials and difficulties of life seem as nothing. One of the most precious promises that I find for myself, and I think for the child of God concerning eternity, is found in 1 John 3:2, where it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." To be like Jesus. You know, no remaining sin, pure and holy, and so much more, to be like Christ. And we sing that song here, but then it will be reality. Another precious promise concerning the new heaven and new earth, and especially in the light of the corruption and all that we see in the world today, is in 2 Peter 3:12-13. It says, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everything will be right. Everything will be fair. Everything will be honest. No favoritism, no corrupt politics, no crime, no abuse. Everything right. Nothing wrong. What a world to live in. As beautiful as heaven and the new heaven and new earth will be, sadly not everyone will be there. Matthew 7:14 says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And in Matthew 25, Jesus spoke of the great divide that will take place at the end. And I'll just read some of the verses there. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment. Revelations 21:8 also has this to say, But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we also have another list in we have a list in Galatians 5:19, but I think I'll skip that one and go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 6, read verse 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you might think this morning that, yeah, I'm not that bad. I've never committed those sins. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The children sang that song that, you know, God can do anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Well, there's something else that God cannot do. And God cannot save a good person. The only way people that God can save is those who see their sinfulness before a holy God. Those are the people that he can save. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. There's not none of us that is holy. There's none of us righteous. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, has made a way for us. 1 Peter 2 says, Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Isaiah 53:6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ, that little baby that was born that Merlin was talking about, God laid on him this iniquity of us all. Jesus came to save us from our sins, to save us from the desire to sin, the power of sin, and the punishment of sins. I just read the list of sins there in 1 Corinthians 6, of those that will not enter the kingdom of God. But the next verse in verse 11 says, And such were some of you. And that's what we can say that as well. Such, that is the way that we were. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Through Jesus Christ, there is a way that those sins can be taken care of. And it doesn't matter how deep the sin. I said something, may have been the last time I was preaching about Hitler. You know, had Hitler repented, the blood of Jesus Christ could have cleansed him from all those sins of the millions of Jews that he had killed. We can be sanctified or cleansed, justified as we had never sinned, through the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. I begin with a question, and I'd like to end with a question. It's a serious question, and it's a deep question. It's a hard question. It's a question so deep and hard that even God cannot answer it. It's found in Hebrews 2, verse 3. It says, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And this question isn't just for those who have never been born again. This question is for every one of us here who understands what I'm saying. Born again or not born again? We who have been born again by the Spirit of God can also neglect our salvation. Luke 21:34, Jesus warns us, says, Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or surfeiting, and that's overeating or overindulgence in anything, surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. You know, as I said in the beginning, we can become so taken up with our journey that we forget our destination, that our live as though that we will be here forever. If you think that we as Christians cannot lose our salvation, I'd encourage you to read 2 Peter chapter 2. There it speaks of those that deny the Lord that bought them, that forsook the right way, that turned from the holy commandment, and that's all having possessed it at one time and then turning away from it. In chapter 3, we're told to beware lest we fall from our own steadfastness. And we can't fall from a place we've never been. I can't fall off the church roof if I never get on the church roof. And I know there are people who say that Christians cannot fall away or lose their salvation, but I choose to believe what the Bible has to say. And we need to take those warnings seriously. They're not there just to fill the pages, but it is a reality that can happen. And there are many other warnings in the Bible to their believers about falling away, losing out, being lukewarm. And God has done everything within the limits of his character that he possibly could for the salvation of our souls. And there's no pleasure, there is no honor, there's no treasure in this world that is worth missing out on the glories of eternity with God. Matthew 10:22 says, "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And when I think about eternity, that there's a phrase in Ecclesiastes 12 that says, "Our long home." That is our long home, eternity, our long home. And how shall we escape if we neglect that great salvation that God has provided for us?